We invite you to tune in to our 24/7 internet radio. It is loaded with edifying sermons, music, and other programs. You can listen to Stream Globe Radio at www.streamglobe.org.
Today's Stream Globe devotional is titled Dealing with Strongholds. Today's meditation was written by Pastor S.D. Abraham. We shall take our Bible reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 to 6. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. I have just read from the New Living Translation. Imagine someone told you that a certain food you love is dangerous to your health. At first, you might shrug it off and keep eating it. But if one day you truly believe the warning, perhaps after a medical diagnosis or a trusted person's advice, you'll likely lose your appetite for that food altogether. You don't even feel tempted anymore. Not because you become super disciplined, but because your belief has changed. This is the power of belief. It's the same spiritually. Many Christians struggle with recurring sin, not because they aren't trying hard enough, but because strongholds still exist in their minds. Thought patterns, arguments, and beliefs that contradict God's truth and hinder the full entrance of His grace. When the Word of God enters your heart and you truly believe it, faith is activated, and faith is what connects you to the limitless power of God's grace, the power that sets you free from sin and compels you toward righteousness. But these strongholds must be destroyed. The weapons God gives us, His Word, prayer, truth, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, are mighty enough to pull them down. Strongholds often look like internal arguments whispering things like, God understands this sin isn't that bad, or you'll never really be free. But God's Word declares otherwise, and when you believe it, your appetite for sin begins to die. One way strongholds begin to break is when we seek truth, not just dogma. Jesus said that knowing the truth will make us free. See John 8:32. From experience, I've noticed that believers who grow spiritually are those who dare to ask deep, honest questions and seek answers. Not from popular opinion, but from God's Word. God welcomes your questions. That's why He gave you the Holy Spirit, to teach, guide, and lead you into all truth. See John 16:13. Go into today determined to confront false beliefs with God's truth. Don't settle for surface-level answers. Ask the deep questions and let the Word of God renew your mind and destroy every stronghold. Prayer. Lord, I ask that You destroy every stronghold in my mind and abolish every appetite for sin in my heart. Help me to believe Your truth fully and walk in the freedom You've given me. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's yearly Bible reading shall be taken from 1 Kings chapters 5 to 9. Our Bible reading plan is continuous. This means that if you're just starting with us today, by this time next year, you would have completed the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Today's reading comes up next. 1 Kings chapters 5 to 9.
Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress,
"If only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy."
Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said.
"By all means, go,"
the king of Aram replied.
"I will send a letter to the king of Israel."
So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read,
"With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy."
As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said,
"Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he was trying to pick a quarrel with me?"
When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message.
"Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel."
So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him,
"Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed."
But Naaman went away angry and said,
"I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?"
So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said,
"My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?"
So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said,
"Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant."
The prophet answered,
"As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing."
And even though Naaman urged him, he refused.
"If you will not,"
said Naaman,
"please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this."
"Go in peace,"
Elisha said. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself,
"My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him."
So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him.
"Is everything all right?"
he asked.
"Everything is all right,"
Gehazi answered.
"My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing."
"By all means, take 2 talents,
said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them, and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away, and they left. When he went in and stood before his master, Elisha asked him,
"Where have you been, Gehazi?"
"Your servant didn't go anywhere,"
Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him,
"Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes or olive groves or vineyards or flocks and herds or male and female slaves? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever."
Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and his skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. The company of the prophet said to Elisha,
"Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to meet."
And he said,
"Go."
Then one of them said,
"Won't you please come with your servants?"
"I will,"
Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water.
Oh no, my lord!
He cried out.
It was borrowed.
The man of God asked,
where did it fall?
When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float.
Lift it out,
he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said,
I will set up my camp in such and such a place.
The man of God sent word to the king of Israel.
Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there.
So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them,
tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?
None of us, my lord the king,
said one of his officers.
But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom.
Go, find out where he is,
the king ordered,
so I can send men and capture him.
The report came back.
He is in Dothan.
Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city.
Oh no, my lord! What shall we do?
The servant asked.
Don't be afraid,
the prophet answered.
Those who are with us are more than those who are with them.
And Elisha prayed,
open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see.
Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord,
strike this army with blindness.
So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them,
this is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for.
And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said,
Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see.
Then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha,
shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?
Do not kill them,
he answered.
Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink, and then go back to their master.
So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried to him,
help me, my lord, the king!
The king replied,
if the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor? From the wine press?
Then he asked her,
what's the matter?
She answered,
this woman said to me, give up your son, so we may eat him today. And tomorrow we'll eat my son. So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, give up your son so we may eat him. But she had hidden him.
When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes. As he went along the wall, the people looked and they saw that under his robes he had sackcloth on his body. He said,
"May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha, son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today."
Now Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. The king sent a messenger ahead, but before he arrived, Elisha said to the elders,
"Don't you see how this murderer is sending someone to cut off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold it shut against him. Is not the sound of his master's footsteps behind him?"
While he was still talking to them, the messenger came down to him. The king said,
"This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?"
Elisha replied,
"Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seer of the finest flour will sell for a shekel, and 2 seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria."
The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God,
"Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen?"
"You will see it with your own eyes,"
answered Elisha,
"but you will not eat any of it."
Now there were 4 men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other,
"Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there, and we will die. If we stay here, we will die. So, let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die."
At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another,
"Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us."
So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents, and ate and drank. Then they took silver, gold, and clothes, and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other,
"What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace."
So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them,
"We went into the Aramean camp and no one was there. Not a sound of anyone. Only tethered horses and donkeys, and the tents left just as they were."
The gatekeepers shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. The king got up in the night and said to his officers,
"I will tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we are starving, so they have left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they will surely come out, and then we will take them alive and get into the city."
One of his officers answered,
"Have some men take 5 of the horses that are left in the city. Their plight would be like that of all the Israelites left here. Yes, they will only be like all these Israelites who are doomed. So let us send them to find out what happened."
So they selected 2 chariots with their horses, and the king sent them after the Aramean army. He commanded the drivers,
"Go and find out what has happened."
They followed them as far as the Jordan, and they found the whole road strewn with the clothing and equipment the Arameans had thrown away in their headlong flight. So the messengers returned and reported to the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. So a seer of the finest flour sold for a shekel, and 2 seers of barley sold for a shekel, as the Lord had said. Now the king had put the officer on whose arm he leaned in charge of the gate, and the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died, just as the man of God had foretold, when the king came down to his house. It happened as the man of God had said to the king.
About this time tomorrow, a seer of the finest flour will sell for a shekel, and 2 seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria.
The officer had said to the man of God,
Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen?
The man of God had replied,
You will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it.
And that is exactly what happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died. Now Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life,
Go away with your family and stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years.
The woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. She and her family went away and stayed in the land of the Philistines 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, she came back from the land of the Philistines and went to appeal to the king for her house and land. The king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, and had said,
Tell me about all the great things Elisha has done.
Just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came to appeal to the king for her house and land. Gehazi said,
This is the woman, my lord of the king, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life.
The king asked the woman about it, and she told him. Then he assigned an official to her case and said to him,
Give back everything that belonged to her, including all the income from her land from the day she left the country until now.
Elisha went to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, was ill. When the king was told,
The man of God has come all the way up here.
He said to Hazael,
Take a gift with you, and go to meet the man of God. Consult the Lord through him. Ask him, Will I recover from this illness?
Hazael went to meet Elisha, taking with him as a gift 40 camel loads of all the finest wares of Damascus. He went in and stood before him and said,
Your son, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, has sent me to ask, Will I recover from this illness?
Elisha answered,
Go and say to him, You will certainly recover. Nevertheless, the Lord has revealed to me that he will in fact die.
He stared at him with a fixed gaze until Hazael was embarrassed. Then the man of God began to weep.
Why is my Lord weeping?
Asked Hazael.
Because I know the harm you will do to the Israelites.
He answered.
You will set fire to their fortified places, kill their young men with the sword, dash their little children to the ground, and rip open their pregnant women.
Hazael said,
How could your servant, a mere dog, accomplish such a feat?
The Lord has shown me that you will become king of Aram,
answered Elisha. Then Hazael left Elisha and returned to his master. When Ben-Hadad asked,
What did Elisha say to you?
Hazael replied,
He told me that you would certainly recover.
But the next day, he took a thick cloth, soaked it in water, and spread it over the king's face so that he died. Then Hazael succeeded him as king. In the 5th year of Joram, son of Ahab, king of Israel, when Jehoshaphat was king of Judah, Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, began his reign as king of Judah. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, for he married a daughter of Ahab. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, for the sake of his servant David, the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah. He had promised to maintain a lamp for David and his descendants forever. In the time of Jehoram, Edom rebelled against Judah and set up its own king. So Jehoram went to Zair with all his chariots. The Edomites surrounded him and his chariot commanders, but he rose up and broke through by night. His army, however, fled back home. To this day, Edom has been in rebellion against Judah. Libna revolted at the same time. As for the other events of Jehoram's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? Jehoram rested with his ancestors and was buried with them in the city of David, and Ahaziah, his son, succeeded him as king. In the 12th year of Joram, son of Ahab, king of Israel, Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 1 year. His mother's name was Athaliah, a granddaughter of Omri, king of Israel. He followed the ways of the house of Ahab and did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as the house of Ahab had done, for he was related by marriage to Ahab's family. Ahaziah went with Joram, son of Ahab, to war against Hazael, king of Aram, at Ramoth-Gilead. The Arameans wounded Joram, so King Joram returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds the Arameans had inflicted on him at Ramoth in his battle with Hazael, king of Aram. Then Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to Jezreel to see Joram, son of Ahab, because he had been wounded. The prophet Elisha summoned a man from the company of the prophets and said to him,
"Tuck your cloak into your belt, take this flask of oil with you, and go to Ramoth-Gilead. When you get there, look for Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. Go to him, get him away from his companions, and take him into an inner room. Then take the flask and pour the oil on his head and declare, 'This is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel.' Then open the door and run. Don't delay."
So the young prophet went to Ramoth-Gilead. When he arrived, he found the army officers sitting together.
"I have a message for you, commander,"
he said.
"For which of us?"
asked Jehu.
"For you, commander,"
he replied. Jehu got up and went into the house. Then the prophet poured the oil on Jehu's head and declared,
"This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anoint you king over the Lord's people Israel. You are to destroy the house of Ahab, your master, and I will avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the Lord's servants shed by Jezebel. The whole house of Ahab will perish. I will cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, son of Ahijah. As for Jezebel, dogs will devour her on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and no one will bury her."
Then he opened the door and ran. When Jehu went out to his fellow officers, one of them asked him,
"Is everything all right? Why did this maniac come to you?"
"You know the man and the sort of things he says,"
Jehu replied.
That's not true,"
they said.
"Tell us."
Jehu said,
"Here is what he told me. This is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel."
They quickly took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted,
"Jehu is king!"
So Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram and all Israel had been defending Ramoth-Gilead against Hazael, king of Aram. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds the Arameans had inflicted on him in the battle with Hazael, king of Aram. Jehu said,
"If you desire to make me king, don't let anyone slip out of the city to go and tell the news in Jezreel."
Then he got into his chariot and rode to Jezreel, because Joram was resting there and Ahaziah, king of Judah, had gone down to see him. When the lookout standing on the tower in Jezreel saw Jehu's troops approaching, he called out,
"I see some troops coming!"
Get a horseman,
Joram ordered.
Send him to meet them and ask, do you come in peace?
The horseman rode off to meet Jehu and said,
this is what the king says. Do you come in peace?
What do you have to do with peace?
Jehu replied.
Fall in behind me.
The lookout reported.
The messenger has reached them, but he isn't coming back.
So the king sent out a second horseman. When he came to them, he said,
this is what the king says. Do you come in peace?
Jehu replied,
what do you have to do with peace? Fall in behind me.
The lookout reported.
He has reached them, but he isn't coming back either. The driving is like that of Jehu, son of Nimshi. He drives like a maniac.
Hitch up my chariot,
Joram ordered. And when it was hitched up, Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, rode out, each in his own chariot, to meet Jehu. They met him at the plot of ground that had belonged to Naboth, the Jezreelite. When Joram saw Jehu, he asked,
have you come in peace, Jehu?
How can there be peace?
Jehu replied,
as long as all the idolatry and witchcraft of your mother Jezebel abound.
Joram turned about and fled, calling out to Ahaziah,
treachery! Ahaziah!
Then Jehu drew his bow and shot Joram between the shoulders. The arrow pierced his heart, and he slumped down in his chariot. Jehu said to Bidkar, his chariot officer,
pick him up and throw him on the field that belonged to Naboth the Jezreelite. Remember how you and I were riding together in chariots behind Ahab his father when the Lord spoke this prophecy against him. Yesterday I saw the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, declares the Lord, and I will surely make you pay for it on this plot of ground, declares the Lord. Now then, pick him up and throw him on that plot in accordance with the word of the Lord.
When Ahaziah, king of Judah, saw what had happened, he fled up the road to Beth-Hagen. Jehu chased him, shouting,
kill him too!
They wounded him in his chariot on the way up to Gur, near Ibleam. But he escaped to Megiddo and died there. His servants took him by chariot to Jerusalem and buried him with his ancestors in his tomb in the city of David. In the 11th year of Joram, son of Ahab, Ahaziah had become king of Judah. Then Jehu went to Jezreel. When Jezebel heard about it, she painted her eyes, arranged her hair, and looked out of a window. As Jehu entered the gate, she asked,
have you come in peace, you Zimri? You murderer of your master?
He looked up at the window and called out,
who is on my side? Who?
Two or three eunuchs looked down at him.
Throw her down,
Jehu said. So they threw her down, and some of her blood spattered the wall and the horses as they trampled her underfoot. Jehu went in and ate and drank.
Take care of that cursed woman,
he said,
and bury her, for she was a king's daughter.
But when they went out to bury her, they found nothing except her skull, her feet, and her hands. They went back and told Jehu, who said,
this is the word of the Lord, that he spoke through his servant Elijah the Tishbite. On the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs will devour Jezebel's flesh. Jezebel's body will be like dung on the ground in the plot at Jezreel, so that no one will be able to say, this is Jezebel.
You have just listened to Stream Globe Devotional. Stream Globe is non-denominational and interdenominational. We encourage you to share this devotional and let's touch lives together. To learn more about this ministry and get more of our resources, visit streamglobe.org.